John 13. Need a Bible to study with? These two gentlemen, I want to make sure you have a Bible. Just get their attention. They'll pass the Bible over to you. If you need pencils or whatever to write with, you can write on your bulletin there to keep notes. But in particular, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and turn your Bibles to John 13 as we study, continue our study through the Gospel of John. Let's pray. Father, just considering all we're going to be looking at in your word tonight, Lord, even now, Lord, we thank you. Truly, truly, you love us. Evidenced by the giving of your Son, evidenced by the giving us your word. Evidenced by the fact that as we're going to look at tonight, Lord, you give a peace. Lord, for those who are in turmoil tonight, I pray that, Lord, they'd receive of your peace. That, Lord, you minister to us and we find in you the way, the truth, the life. Thank you for that. For those that are struggling, for those that need comfort, just whatever the need might be, thank you that in you we find the answer. So, Lord, now, by your Spirit, take your word and change us. Mold and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. Have your way. Have your way in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've reached an awesome portion of Scripture, John 13 through 17, that discourse where Jesus has the disciples to gather together there in the upper room. He is facing the cross. He has a night ahead of him of betrayal and, you know, heavy, heavy duty prayer in the garden, betrayal, the night of you know, the court, kangaroo court, so to speak, they put him through, and then on, of course, into the day of the crucifixion and all things involved in that. But before all that unfolds, he now is sitting down with the disciples. And we're going to go through a number of chapters, Lord willing, over the next couple of weeks here, as he shares his heart with them and us. Good, good stuff. Let's jump on board here. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not clean." Again, well-known portion of Scripture, but let's let the scene hit us. Really picture this scene, because we need to remember who this is. Therefore, the example will be driven home to our hearts, hopefully. Here is God incarnate, Jesus. The Father has given all power into his hands. Think of who this is. And it tells us that after supper was ended, what does he do? He takes off his robe and he girds up, and that means just kind of tying up your robe so you can move around. And he takes a basin of water and a towel and all that, and he begins to go around and wash their feet. God visiting his creation, God becoming man and walking amongst us, kneels down now and starts to wash the feet of the disciples, taking the position of the servant, really the lowest servant in the home. People would come in from, in that society, of course, they wore sandals and there was no pavement really, and they dusty roads and paths and all, so their feet would get very dirty. So when they'd arrive at someone's home, it would be the proper thing to greet the guest and all, and the master of the home and all, by the lowest servant would come out and wash the feet of those coming into the home. Jesus does that here. He kneels down and begins to wash their feet. And think of it. This is the night of his betrayal. This is the night before the cross. Who would blame him for being focused on what's in his ahead of him and what he's going to go through and all? I mean, it's right there. But instead, this and on through these next coming chapters, he's going to be all about ministering to them, teaching them, preparing them for his eventual departing from them. He's thinking about them with the cross right there and all that it means. Think about it. Now, to this, we read that Peter objects. Good old Peter. But let's not laugh at him too much. He's just like us. And really, in this case, rightly so, he objects. I mean, he kind of gets it. He goes, you? It's like when John the Baptist saw Jesus. He goes, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, no, just you baptize me for now. And Peter, kind of the same thing. He goes, you're going to wash my feet? No, not so. You know, you're the Lord. You don't wash my feet. And who are we that the Lord would wash our feet? But then Jesus says, well, if I don't, you have no part with me. So Peter goes, then give me a bath. My hands and my feet, do it all. I mean, my everything, my head, all, everything. Wash all of me. But then Jesus says, no, this will be enough just to wash your feet. You're already clean. This is just to wash the dust off your feet. You see, again, in those days, they would often be clean from bathing, but they would pick up the dust and all from the dusty roads just from walking around. And so Jesus declares, no, you're clean. I just need to wash off this day's dust. You don't need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior every day. When you blow it, you don't have to receive Jesus as Savior again and again. But rather, once you've received Him as Savior, you're washed clean. You're forgiven. But what about those times we stumble? What about those occurrences during the day when we know we failed Him? What does the same John write in his letter? He says, if we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. But if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So once I'm washed, and I belong to Him. But if I should... Those things we pick up in daily life, the defilements of this life's journey, when our feet get dusty, He says, you bring that to me too. And He washes us off again. He scrubs us up. Good stuff. And so that's a picture of what He does for every believer. And this, He shows us that He's talking about a spiritual clean here. That's an example. As He says, no, you're already clean. I'm just washing your feet. He says, for He knew who would betray Him. And He says, but not all of you are clean. See, he's not talking about physical washing here, but not all of you clean. For He knew who would betray Him, therefore He said, you are not all clean. Speaking of Judas Iscariot, in other words, he's not washed clean. The devil will enter him and he will go betray Jesus. And so it's talking about a spiritual example here, spiritual washing, cleansing that the Lord does for us. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, now watch, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So here we have the call to serve, the call of what we're to be alive, to be like. Jesus says, you understand what I've done? You call me Lord and teacher, and that's right, because I am. But if I have served you, then you are to go out and serve others. Now, we don't practice literal foot washing. Some people do, but we don't do that. There's nothing wrong if you wanted to do that sometime for somebody to bless them or something, I guess. We only have church, there's two church ordinances, if you want to call it that, baptism and communion. Because Jesus taught it, the early letters taught it, the early church did it. We find it in all those places, in Jesus teaching it, practicing it, the early church teaching it and practicing it and all. So you see that with the Lord's Supper and you see that with baptism, but you don't see that with foot washing. It's only here. And only here as an example. He's talking about serving. Now again, you can do that, but it's not the total point here. He's talking about serving one another. We're to prefer others is the idea. We're to serve. The greatest in the kingdom of God, what? Will be the servant of all. God's economy is different than ours. God spots the one who serves humbly and meekly and says, there, that's what it's about. So in 15, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So the example of serving. And then verse 17, now make sure you look at that now. He's teaching, but he washes, says, this is what you're to do. I've given you an example. As I have served you, administered to you, you should do as I have done. And verse 17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you read them on Sunday nights and talk about them a lot. Your version doesn't say that? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Just hearing me teach it, or you and I talking about it, or isn't that neat? Isn't that, oh yes, that's how we should be. Oh, this is great. That's not the place of blessing. To know we're supposed to serve isn't the blessing. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And if you don't find yourself having occasions to serve others, then you're not paying attention. Because there are opportunities all around us, and you will be blessed if you do it in the Lord's name and at His leading. We must press on. Verse 18, Jesus continues, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he receives whomever I send receives me, and he receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So Jesus, verse 18, mentions this scripture. It's from Psalm 41:9. A prophecy about what he would go through. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And he says, I'm telling you this so that when it comes to pass, you'll know something. You'll believe that I am he. The purpose of prophecy is that, in this case, this prophecy, its fulfillment, is that we may believe in Jesus. He specifically says, that's why all this was done. God spoke it way back through David in Psalms, and now it's being fulfilled hundreds of years later to show us that God is in control. That this is the Word of God, and this is His plan unfolding. Jesus isn't just a good guy, and things are getting out of hand, but this is God's plan all along. This really is His Word. And this betrayal is going to come about through this one who eats bread with the Messiah. And as we see here, where it's revealed that it's Judas Iscariot. Interesting that the disciples had no idea who the betrayer was. So they're all laying around eating. Now, it's not like that Last Supper picture where they're all kind of sitting at a table. That's the later, you know, English version or whatever of it. But in those days, they didn't have tables and chairs. They ate reclining. You had carpets and all you'd spread out and pillows, and they'd put the food around, and you had pieces of bread, and you'd all share from the common dish. You'd dip in this sauce and that sauce, and you'd all be laying around. And so they would kind of lay, so their head's kind of towards the eating area, and their feet are kind of towards the back. And so this person is kind of near this person laying beside them. And so he said, his John, that's the one that says the one to whom Jesus loved, that he likes to refer to himself as that. Well, he's laying there right by Jesus. And when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, Peter's over somewhere off to the side, and he goes, ask him. He points to John. You know, John's right by Jesus. He goes, ask him who it is. He goes, Lord, who is it? He goes, well, it's the one I give the bread to. So he dips it and gives it to Judas. But they still don't catch on when Judas heads out. Says they think Jesus sent him on an errand or something. Verse 31. So when he had gone out, now Judas is left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, it's the evening before the cross. Judas is now left. Jesus is there with the other disciples. And Jesus declared, the time has come now for me to be glorified. So he's sharing this with them about this process. And I'm getting ready to leave you. And so he says, I give you a new commandment. And what is this new commandment he gives us? That we love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. See, it's all wrapped up. In the end, it's all wrapped up in that one command. That you love one another. I can't do that on my own. You can't do that on your own. If you try to love me and I try to love you as Jesus loves us, but on my own power and strength, I might make it out of the parking lot. But real quick, that well's going to run dry for both of us. We ought to be receiving it first. But as you receive it, it's not to stop at you, but you're to let it flow. Pass on, let it fill you up so much it bubbles over into others around you. And it says what? Verse 35, that's how others will know that we are his disciples. See, what does it say in verse 35? By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have the biggest church in town. No? I read. If you have the biggest choir in town. Biggest budget? Best looking clothes? Handsomest pastor? Uh-oh. No, not there. Well, how will they know? This will, up at 34, I'm really got to be careful how far I get off the here, but a new commandment, verse 4, a new commandment I give to you. If the world were to ask you what Christians' commandments are, what God gave us as a commandment, and if you look at how we act, you'd almost think that the Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you. Get really angry at everybody. Get angry at politics. Get angry at the world. Get angry. That's what so many people in the world say. You Christians are just angry all the time. You're angry at everything. And that's reverse of what we're known for. Now, are we to stand for righteousness? Yes. And are we to let it be known when our nation's going the wrong way? Yes, both in prayer and voting properly and all. And I'm all for that, I'm not real big into politics, but when important things come along, I share that from up here and encourage you to pray about it and think about it or to get out and vote and all. But all this last election, all this last election does? reminds us that man by himself is doomed. That at his very best, man can't govern himself. This last election reminded me, first of all, of what we're up against out there. And you know what else it did for me? Made me just that much more looking forward to when Jesus reigns. We don't have to vote. His reign will be pure and perfect and all. But back to this. It's important we see what we're to be known for. Yes, taking a stand is important, standing for righteousness, being salt and light and all those things. But what is supposed to mark us and stick out, and people should be able to say is, my, look how they love one another. Look how they take care of each other and pray for each other and are there for each other when they're going through a trial or something. That's what we're supposed to be about. And if we're not, then something's wrong. And everything's wrapped up in that one command. He doesn't care in the end how contemporary our music is, how many jokes the pastor tells. He cares about love, his love, that agape love, unconditional love being manifested in and through our lives. Let's press on. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Remember he said in verse 33, I'm going and you can't come. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. It would appear from Peter's response that he understands that Jesus is speaking about dying when he said, I'm going to be leaving you now. For he says, I'm prepared to go and die for your sake. But then Jesus tells him, oh, really, Peter? Well, let me share something with you, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny that you even know me three times. And of course, Peter does go on to find his breaking point. He had good intentions. He meant to hang in there, but he found out our own strength isn't enough. Our intentions aren't enough. And he will find his breaking point. But we also notice that the Lord's not down on Peter. He's not yelling at him. He's saying, you know, Peter, just get out of here. You're going to deny me anyway, so why don't you just be gone? But even knowing what Peter's going to go through, what they're all going to go through, he doesn't leave them or us dangling. Yes, there's a chapter break in our Bibles. But remember, we've learned, chapters and verses were placed long after this was written, than the letter itself was written. Chapter and verse was put in for us to find sections of Scripture, to study like we're doing tonight, to memorize, whatever. But it was just one long scroll, one long writing before. So consider in this case how verse 1 of 14 is connected to verse 38. For he says to him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. But notice what he says now. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, I doubt if he's speaking just... Well, I know he's not speaking just to Peter. He's speaking to all of them. And he's speaking not just to them there, but he's speaking down through the centuries to all followers of Jesus. I love John 14, these opening verses here. Just in a person, it's always ministered to me. Let's just read it. Jesus says, and hear this tonight if your heart's troubled, if you're hurting, you need comfort, going through a trial, whatever it is, just let the Lord, I wish I could just kind of get out of the way here and just hear him saying this to them and to you. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The disciples would be facing troubling times. as we've mentioned, Jesus is about to go to the cross. And he's told them, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now he said to them, oh, you'll come later. Otherwise, he's going home to heaven and they'll be coming after him later. But right now, they'd be left behind there. And they'll be going through persecutions. Peter would deny that he even knows Jesus. They would watch as Jesus goes to the cross. So Jesus says to him, you're going to go through these times, but don't let your heart. Now remember, the heart in biblical language is the seat of our will. It's the realist inside here. And even though we go through rough times, yes, they hurt, and we find ourselves crying and struggling. But what he's saying is, but don't let it shake you to the core. Down deep, the real you. Don't let your heart be troubled. There will be trials, but don't let your heart be shaken like that. Well, how can I do that? Well, here we read God's remedy for a troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We also face rough times, trials of many types. God's cure for a troubled heart, believe in Jesus. Well, we can see right there that this must be a very special kind of believing. For certainly just kind of a mental agreement isn't going to do it. So just kind of say, like some people out there say, well, yeah, I guess I believe in Jesus. I mean, you know, I'm an American, so I guess I do. Don't believe anything else, so I guess I believe in Jesus. No, this is a settled trust, a resting upon Him. It's a surrender of you to Him. It's saying, I'm not going to go by feelings anymore. I'm going to go by faith. I'm not going to go by my sight. I'm going to go by faith. And you settle that issue. It's a heart resolve type of believing. Leaning on Him. Leaning on His promises kind of believing. God's remedy for a troubled heart. Trust me, Jesus says. Just keep trusting me through it all. You will not regret it. And he says, and in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, it's translated mansions in the New King James here. It's a word that means dwelling places, abiding places. In my Father's house, there are many places to live, is the idea. Now, I know that some people like to maybe think, and sometimes even those jokes about when people get to heaven and so then they get the mansion on the corner and the other guy gets the little shack down here by the river or something, you know. We kind of talk about that. Now, this is opinion. I don't do this too often, but I want you to hear it. It's personal opinion. It may be a matter of when you die, He gives you a body just like this, and you live in a house just like these, and you live bigger houses and little houses, and you get the limo, and I get the, you know, skateboard. But when I think of God and how He speaks and loves and agape love, etc., I personally don't think it's going to be like that. Those people who say, when I get to heaven, man, I want to go back to how I looked when I was 30. You know, I got my hair back and in decent shape, you know, and I want to have a new car and everything. You don't want to. That would be so much less of what it's going to be. That's like the caterpillar crawling into a cocoon and saying, oh, when I come out, man, I'm going to have really fuzzy skin. This is going to be great. And also he turns into a butterfly and he goes, what was I thinking? This body is built for this earth, this environment. Thank God we get to leave it behind. For it tells us in Scripture He has new bodies for us. Built for eternal. If He puts this kind of work into here, think of what the eternal one is going to be like. And I'm just putting it out, but I got a feeling that we don't have an inkling probably what that change is going to be like. That transformation. That metamorphosis into leaving behind this old tent and putting on that new body that in heaven, built for cosmic travel and everything else. I mean, we probably can't picture what it's going to be like. And I don't think you'll be living in a one-room bedroom house driving your Volkswagen around town. I don't think it's going to be like that. Maybe. If you see me and I've got my skateboard there in heaven, you say, see, Pastor, you're wrong. But it's not going to be like that. I don't think. And so don't think of this like, okay, there's many mansions. Just, he means there's a God's everywhere, and there's a, And he has many places to dwell, he's saying. He has many places to dwell in. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." God is preparing a place for us. It's declared here. And I'm just suggesting that it perchance won't be just like this, but it'll be so much more beautiful and so much more different than really. Well, he tells us, he probably tells us as much as you and I can understand and take in. If he began to really tell us too much more, we'd all, you know, fuzz out anyway. We'd all just go, huh? Again, it's like the trying to tell the caterpillar about a butterfly. What? All you can tell the butterfly is what? Hang in there, you'll see. You'll see. And you'll never crawl in the dirt and the dust again. You'll never, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. We don't know what it's going to be like, but it won't be like this here. So we look forward to that time. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Trust in me. My Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what makes it heaven, because that's where he is. We want to be where he is, that where I am, he says, there you may be also. It won't be heaven because it's in particular because it's just beautiful or any of those other things. It'll be heaven because of who we see for the first time. When our eyes meet his eyes and we're home and we look in the eyes of the only one who really knows us, and we'll know we're home. That's back in verse 2, I also love the statement. He goes, "If it were not so, I would have told you." I just kind of paraphrase that. The Lord's saying, "I'm telling it like it is." If it was some other way, I'd tell you that, he says. I'd tell you, it's like this. I'm going ahead to prepare a place, and I do that so I can come again and bring you there, that where I am, you may be also. Now, of course, he's speaking to believers, speaking to those who receive Christ as Savior. But what good stuff this is. So whether it's one by one or through the rapture of the church, he is coming again to take us home. This is not home. No, I didn't hear any gasp or shock or anything like that from you. It's not. No, we're just pilgrims passing through. Home is up ahead. But one day we will be there. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, good old Thomas, you got to admire Thomas for his honesty. He's not going to pretend to understand. He's not going to pretend to believe something he doesn't know. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And then Jesus declares that, which I hope you've got it underlined or starred or highlighted or something. For Jesus says that which is so awesome. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is one way, Jesus. He's not a way. He is the way, the only way. There's no other way to come to the Father except through him. I didn't make that up. Jesus said it. Jesus isn't just a nice guy. Nice guys don't go around saying, "You know what, if you don't come through me, you're not getting to heaven." Either he's the Savior of the world, or he's crazy, or he's lying. You got to decide. But of course, the truth is, he is the Savior of the world. "I am the way." It's not, you need to find the way. I got to find my way to Jesus. I got to work my way to Jesus. I've got to study my way to Jesus. No, you don't find a way to Jesus. Jesus is the way. Receive him right where you are. Come as you are. "I got to get my act together." You know, how are you going to do that? Come to him first and let him do the getting together. "I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe," the life. "I am the way." You want to know truth? This world's searching for truth. If you really are looking for truth, you'll wind up at Jesus. That's what I found. I used to be looking for truth. I wound up with Jesus. And the life. Eternal life. Life abundant. "No one comes to the Father except me." There's that statement that gets us Christians in trouble, isn't it? How narrow-minded. to claim you the only way. First of all, I don't claim it. God claims it. I just declare it. See, you can see that as bad news, but I don't know why someone... What is he saying? He's saying there's now a way. Now, if he said no one could come to the Father except through me and you can't take it, then you'd be in trouble and it wouldn't be fair. But Jesus says, whomsoever will, come. I'll in no wise cast you out. So there's now a way. There's a lifeline thrown out to us. But only one. Only one lifeline is thrown out from heaven. Grab on. All are welcome. Grab on. That's the message. We better press on here. But make no mistake. It's a radical claim. There is no middle ground. The way is narrow, and few there be that take it. It's only through what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 7. He goes on to say, if you had known me, you would also have known my Father. You would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Do you want to know what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus. That's what he's saying here. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. People have this idea of God. God the Father, you know, he's like all mean and distant and he's out to get us, and Jesus is between him and us begging, oh no, don't scorch him, please. No. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God loves us. And it's not like Jesus is there in the middle and God's trying to squish us and Jesus running interference. But instead, Jesus works in complete harmony with the Father. So much so that he says, when I speak, you hear the Father. When I do things, you're seeing the Father work. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People always want to know, what's God like? What's God like? Look at Jesus. He manifests the Father to us. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Who being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You look at Jesus, you see the Father. Throughout this gospel, John has over and over made that point, that Jesus has been emphasizing that what he did and said was simply in response to the Father, just passing on what the Father was doing. Whatever the Father would tell him, he would say it or do it. So, to see Jesus, see the Father. So let me ask you, what is God like? You will answer that to the degree that you know Jesus. If we say, well, Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For someone who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't read about him, study him, grow in him, haven't received him, they only go by what they hear others saying, they're going to have a confused idea of what God is like. But those who know Jesus, study the Word, walk with Jesus, abide in him, then how would they answer this question? Well, you can say the same things you say about Jesus, about the Father. So when you say Jesus is loving, he's forgiving, all those things, they describe the Father as well as the Son. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There, of course, is some discussion as to what he means when he says that we will do greater works than Jesus did. How can we do greater works? He led people to salvation. He raised them from the dead. He opened eyes that had been born blind. He healed illnesses with a touch or a word. How do we do greater works than that? So some would argue that some would say, well, we're going to do greater, as if somehow they were actually going to be greater than raising. I don't know what's greater than somebody getting saved. So the alternative explanation, which carries much weight, is he simply means greater in amount. That is, he is dispersed, if you will. Because remember, Jesus, when he was here, he took on the form of man. So he was not omnipresent at that time. He was limited to where he was. But now as he works with the disciples, and on out through them, down through the ages, through you and me, through everybody, the works now, there's more of them. They're greater in amount. You'll do greater works. So the struggle, what do you mean? Greater somehow in what they actually are, or greater in amount? You can decide for yourself. Point is, he's working and we get to be part of it. But now we come to verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. All right. I'm thinking a new car. What do you think? Huh? Wait, some jewelry? What do you guys think? New stereo? Oh, I got it. A big old plasma TV. A big old high-def rig, man. I'm going to deck out my house. It says if I ask anything, oh, wait a minute. In my name. Whatever you ask in my name, verse 13, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's an important proviso. This isn't name and claim it. He's not saying if you ask anything that your flesh wants, in my name, in his will, in line with that which will glorify the Father, he said. It's not name and claim it time. It's lining up with his will. When to ask in Jesus' name means just that. That is according to his will. See, first of all, this is directed to his disciples. A disciple means someone who's following. They're a learner of the teacher. He's the master. We're the follower. So we're not going to be asking for things of the world and fleshliness like that. And it's much more important and deeper than that. It has to be in his name. It has to be for his glory. Bring honor to him. See, that's the purpose of God giving us what we ask. If we ask in line with his will, then we can know we have it because we're simply drawing in line with his work. And then the work, that whatever is done, whatever is accomplished, will bring glory and honor to his name. That's what the definition here is. So this isn't a name and claim it. It's basically saying, get in line with him, watch what God is doing, jump on board, pray towards that end. If you ask anything in my name, in line with my will, his honor, his glory, then, he says, then he will do it. So don't use that to justify fleshly. You can't go out and say, Lord, make me famous. Make me a movie star. Give me millions of dollars. He's not saying this to indulge our flesh, our own desires, but he wants us to seek those things which will honor and please him and give him glory. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are his commandments? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Matthew 25, starting at verse 35. Matthew 22, starting at verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God with everything you got and love one another. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love God and love one another. And I'll pray the Father. And He'll send this helper. This helper, we'll see in a moment, He'll directly say it, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus was leaving. But He said, but I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you fatherless. But as Jesus leaves, He's going to send the Spirit. He's been with you, and He will, when Jesus leaves, the Spirit will come. He'll then be in you, and He'll be there to be these things for you that we're going to be reading about here. So the promise, verse 17, the promise of the Holy Spirit to every believer, the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He's with you, He'll be in you, and He won't desert you. Verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. Well, that's a great verse. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I'm leaving. Love me, he says. Keep my commandments if you love me, and if you will do that, I will show myself, reveal myself to you. Well, how are you going to show that to us, not to the world? He says, if you'll just love me and keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's how he'll reveal himself. He'll take up residence in us. He'll abide with us and reveal things to us that the world, they're spiritually discerned, and the world can't even see him or understand him. But we do, because he takes up that residence in us. The promise of his indwelling Spirit, his work in us. Verse 19b is awesome. What an awesome hope. 1 Peter 1, start verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A living hope. Because I live, Jesus says, to those who've received him, to those who are his, because I live, you will live also. The real us will never die, will never face separation, spiritual separation from the Father, because of, he took that upon himself at the cross. Because he lives, we live also. What an awesome, awesome promise. But don't miss the test of love, verse 33. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. May not be a popular thing to say, but it's just that's the case. The test of love is obedience. And may I say this? Obedience is the path to blessing. You can be saved but be getting beat up left and right because we don't walk with him. We don't obey him. We think we know better. We do it our own way, and we go along struggling and getting beat up in this world. But the test of love, Jesus says here, is obedience. And obedience is the path to blessing. It just is. And verse 25 to the end of the chapter now. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. The Holy Spirit here, sent to teach all things, bring to remembrance things, just continually, just talking about some things that the Holy Spirit does, opening the Word to us and all. It's such a blessing that we can live in the presence of and the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And I think it's a very sad thing when a believer doesn't do that. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. See, what's the world's kind of peace? The world's peace is a circumstantial peace. A peace that says, well, when you get all your ducks in a row, when you get X amount in the bank and you've climbed X amount in your profession or whatever, and they come up with all these ideas, and then you'll have peace. But I've said it before and I'll say it again. I have found in my life one thing wrong with the idea of peace comes with getting all your ducks in a row. I have found they don't stay in a row. Ducks have the habit of wandering all over the place, don't they? Meaning just when you think you got everything together, what happens? Refrigerator breaks, car breaks down, job goes south on you, whatever. Ducks don't stay in a row. And if you go around trying to base your peace and all on this world's circumstances, you'll ride the roller coaster. But Jesus offers a peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world give I to you. See, he has a peace that sees us through our circumstances because it's not based on circumstances. It's based on his nature, his character, who he is and who we are in him, what we find in him. It's based on those facts, eternal facts, salvation. You see, the big things have been settled. We're just trying to work our way home. We're just traveling along with him until we get there. And that gives a peace. And then he says what he said at the beginning. Remember back at the beginning of the chapter? He says here near the end. He says, peace I leave with you. Not like the world's. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Walk in, rest in the peace of the settled truth, the promises, the nature of God. Who it is that's in you? That work of the Spirit. Enjoy and rest in those things. That's the idea. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid, he says. And he says, again, these things I've said to you, so when they come to pass, you'll believe, you'll know he's in charge. And verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. He's revealing the Father. And then what? He says, arise, let us go from here. And he heads off towards the cross. Good stuff, good stuff. Tim, go ahead and bring your team up. If you need prayer tonight, please avail yourself of prayer. There'll be prayer partners over here by the prayer room. Maybe something spoke to your heart tonight you'd like to get some prayer about. They count it a privilege. Why don't we all stand? We're going to close in song, and then we're going to practice some scripture. What did it say? Arise and go. Oh, well. May God give you an awesome week. Walking him, knowing him, experiencing this peace that he offers. May he just have his way. May he just have his way in and through our lives. Father, that you would even want to do that just puts us in awe. And so we respond, Lord, have your way. Help us, Lord. Help us be those who are just all about what you'd want us to be about, Lord. And thank you that we can have that washing. And thank you that we can walk and know you. Help us, Lord, reflect that by loving. Help us to walk in that love and to love others you've called us, Lord. And that the world might know that we're yours through that love, Lord. Love, Lord. Love through us as you would, Lord. Help us be servants as you've said, Lord. So, Lord, thank you that as we go, your Holy Spirit is with every believer. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.